My name is Neelan, and it's an absolute privilege this morning for me to share God's word with you. And in preparing for this, you know, I just felt the words "keep it simple," and I thought, okay, I'll just keep it simple. You know, it's God's word. We're going to read through it. We're going to see what He's saying to us through it, and. This morning when I spoke to Marnes, you know, and I just said to keep it simple, my job is just to talk to you guys about Jesus, just to tell you about who Jesus is. And I decided to change it there to keep it great, because He is great. And so if we just stick there, so that's what I'm going to do this morning, so bear with me. So we're going to start by reading 1 John 2, verse 1 to 6. And we're going to do it together, and if Eloise can put it up on the board for us. Okay. All right. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in Him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live like Jesus did. I can't tell you this morning, I mean, it's just amazing to see how through prayer and all the words, this just aligns so much. And so at this moment, I'm like, oh, Neelan, don't mess this up. Okay, so let's go. Keep it simple. Keep it great. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're gonna read through this scripture, and we're gonna see that there's some words, you know, that actually mean something. There's some words that we need to, and so I want to almost keep in step, but not really the year method. So it's just a little bit quicker, a shorter version this morning. But I just want to keep in step with that. Okay. And so. Let's read. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And so, interesting, I think Morris mentioned it last week that John is called the Apostle of Love, and he's we can assume that he's quite older here, and he writes so affectionately. He says, "My dear children." So the tone of this verse, of this chapter, is quite affectionate. And he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, the word that I want to highlight there is sin. Okay. So, this word is quite serious. And what is sin? If you look at definitions, you know, it's to be guilty, to do something wrong, to miss the mark. But in fact, we can't get away from it. God has a serious problem with sin. God, if I can use that word, hates sin. Sin is a huge problem. Why is that? Why do you think it's such a problem? A friend of mine once explained it this way. He said, the problem of sin is in the word sin, and it's the letter I, and it's in the middle. Because it's when we sin, it's all about me. It's all about me. I want to do this because I want to get that gratification. I want to do this because now I feel like doing it. And to be honest, sin can be sometimes, it can feel great. But the fruit in the long run will always be bad. Fraught is a good word for it. So, there's a problem with sin. We can't sugarcoat this. All right. So, let's read on. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have an advocate. So what does that word advocate mean? It's not avocado, avocado peer, you know, procureur peer. It's not that. An advocate. So an advocate is a person who puts forward a case on someone else's behalf. A person who publicly supports or recommends a particular cause or policy. So that's the definition. So it's saying to us that Jesus Christ is our advocate before God. That if we do sin, He is the one that says, Father, don't count it to Him. He belongs to us. He's one of us. He's your son, like I am your son. You see, it's powerful. And He publicly does that for us. And then it says, we have an advocate with the Father, the righteous one. The righteous one. What does that word mean? Righteous. It means in right standing, without blame. And you see, this is who Jesus is. He's not just the advocate. He's the righteous one. He's the only one qualified to stand before God. The only one that lived a sinless, blameless life. He was the one who lived the life we were supposed to live. He did that. No sin. Nothing. Not even a hint. A speck. He was blameless. And so He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the world. Atoning sacrifice. Now that's kind of a big word. Now, I'm going to read the definition of that. And it's an act, often a ritual offering made to make amends for sin, wrongdoing, or defilement, thereby reconciling someone with God or restoring harmony. Thank you, Google. But we know that in the Jewish culture, in the Old Testament, we see this. We see this example. And you think of Abraham, God instructing him to go and sacrifice Isaac. And then at the last minute, God provides a ram, an animal. And He sacrificed that instead. Now that was, it's one of the most beautiful foreshadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. That whole story has got nothing to do with animal sacrifice. It's got to do with Jesus. An example, the one, the blameless one. The lamb without blemish. And so Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. He was the one that made right. If he backed out on that, we would have been in serious problems now. If He backed out, He didn't. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. He willingly gave Himself as the sacrifice for our sins. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. The word command, it's quite a politically incorrect word. I don't know, command. You know, so it's not a suggestion. It's not a ask. It's a command. A command is an authoritative order given to perform a specific task. It's not, hey, if you feel like it, buddy, will you please? No, it's do this. Specific task with authority. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar. The truth is not in that person. Whoever says, I know him. Whoever says, I know God, I know Jesus, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. I don't have to tell you what a liar means. You know, nobody likes a liar. I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to be false. So I want to just give you an example in a moment. Okay, so I want to give you an example. I heard this years ago, but imagine I'm supposed to preach today, but I come 10 minutes late, and I walk in here, and I'm like, guys, yo, I'm so sorry that I'm late. It almost reminds me of Johan's story, but let him tell you that. So I come in here, I'm like, guys, I'm sorry that I'm late, but you won't believe what happened to me. You know, I'm preaching today, and I'm a bit nervous, you know, and I drive out of the driveway, and just as I got onto the main road, I realized, oh, the tire is flat, and I stopped, and you know, I take out the tools, and I'm, you know, I'm so flustered that when I loosened the nut, it fell off and rolled into the road, and without looking what I'm doing, I just ran after it. And one of those big 18-ton trucks just hit me straight on and dragged me for 200 kilometers down the road. Sorry, that's why I'm late. Would you believe that story? No. Why not? I wouldn't be standing here. I would have been. I don't know. Not even hospital. I think I would have been. You know, you wouldn't have gone to the gathering because it would have been my funeral. You know, that's how serious it is. And so the question is, what is more powerful, an 18-ton truck or God that created the universe? God that spoke light into being, God that made everything, the heavens, and stuff that we don't even can comprehend or know of. Obviously, God. And so, if I say that I have met God, if I say that I've made right with, if I say God lives in me, I won't look the same. And if I do, I'm a liar. Your life will change if you have an encounter with the one and true holy God. You will not look the same. And fair enough, it might be a process. But if you haven't changed, I'm sorry. Okay, so, but if anybody obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Listen carefully. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Talking about raising the bar. If any of us claim that God is in us, must live as Jesus lived. So, just another example. When I was, in my 20s, early 20s, I'm now 28, so I, liar, okay, So when I was still an early Christian, so I grew up like many people in South Africa of my ethnicity. I grew up in a religious home. We went to church, went to Sunday school. My mother read the children's Bible to me. All of those things, and those are beautiful things. Great, but I struggled for most of my early 20s. I really struggled because I really wanted to follow Jesus and I wanted to do all of these things, but I struggled. And so I remember I was in a I went to a youth meeting, and the youth pastor told the story of Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great was someone, you know, thousands of years ago, one of the big conquerors of the world, and his kingdom stretched from, I think, Greece all the way to northern India. And so a big territory, you know, and so he had a lot of armies and he fought. And one of the things that he would do is he would go and visit all of these fronts where they were fighting. And so one of the things that he did is if he went there, he would go on rounds and do inspections, especially in the evenings where there were supposed to be guards as night watchmen. And so one evening he did that, he walked, and they found a young man asleep. And he said to him, "Get up, soldier." And this guy jumped up. And Alexander was kind of stunned how much this young man looked like he did when he was young. He said, "What's your name?" And the young man said, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander said to him, "Either you change your name or you change your conduct." And so that story stuck with me. It's another illustration. You know, we can't say that we are Christians. We can't say that we belong to Jesus. The name means nothing. In South Africa, we have a real problem. You know, you ask anybody, you know, "What do you believe?" "No, I'm a Christian." And then ask the next thing, "Tell me about that relationship. Tell me about your relationship with Jesus." "No, it's personal. I don't talk about it. I don't talk about it. That was me. I didn't talk about it." Okay. So I, after reading this, you know, I had some, there were some questions, you know, that I wanted to ask you. Okay, so the first thing is, what is the sign that we have come to know Him? Out of the Scripture, you know, and it says that if we keep His commands, that's the sign. So if we keep His commands, where will we get those commands? In the Bible. And it's very clear. Now, Jesus is so clear on what He expects of us. And so the next question there is, what needs to happen before God's love is made complete in us? According to this, it says we need to obey His word, which means that we also need to turn away from everything that the Bible calls sin. So how will we and others know that we are in Him? So we must live as Jesus did. So, just want to, a scripture that just strengthens this is in Matthew 7, verse 21. So, Matthew 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Okay. And so, the question is, and just keep that up, Eloise. So the question is, you know, this is saying exactly, and this is Jesus saying it. Now it's John just kind of saying it a bit more lovingly, mushy. Okay. So actually, Jesus is making such an extreme example, and he's saying, probably there's disciples before him, probably believers, beautiful people. people that were following him. He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine that? Not everyone that was standing here in front, raising up their hands, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, this is really interesting. You know that Jesus, what was Jesus all about? Jesus was all about the will of his Father. He did nothing. And so those scriptures that says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I don't do anything without the Father. When Jesus explains this to his disciples, when Jesus was still a child, I think 9 years old, I'm not sure, they lost him. His mom and his dad lost him in Jerusalem for a few days. And they went and searched for him. And what did he say when they found him? They said, why are you looking for me? Don't you know I'm about my Father's business? So, we need to walk as Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He did the will of the Father. That's it. He did God's will. In the morning, in the evenings, in everything. Yeah, so Jesus always did the will of the Father. His life was totally, totally submitted to obey all of what his Father asked of him, even to the point of death. Even to the point of death. And so, we cannot live like Jesus did if we don't know him and if he doesn't know us. So it's, I'm gonna end with this. See, it's impossible for us to hit that mark. You can try. You're gonna hurt yourself. You're gonna disappoint yourself. So Matthew 22 verse 37 says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Someone once asked, what is left? Nothing. There's nothing left. And so, when Jesus was asked, what should we do? You know, what's the most important thing? This is what he replied. Love God with everything. You go all in. So, one last story, and this is a personal story. Personal story of about the same time that I told you. But my 20s, you know, I started going to a church. I started meeting other young people, and you know, I remember they were talking about Jesus, and they were using words like, "I am in love with the person of Jesus. I've got this intimate relationship." And to be honest, I thought, "Man, this is weird." An intimate relationship with Jesus. It just didn't resonate with me. I couldn't even say, I love Jesus. I wouldn't say it. But there was something about these people. There was something that was so attractive in these people's lives. You know, I think by at that time I was still smoking camels, you know, around the corner, and I don't know what else. My life was a mess, but I wanted that. So, Richard, kom ons. So I lived in a little flat, someone's pool that I rented, and it was a miserable day in Pretoria, and I just was lying on my bed. It was raining outside, and I just prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, I know that I need to love you, but I don't. I don't love you. I want to, but I don't. Help me. And it was a few days after that, I was in Pick and Pay. So I'll call this my Pick and Pay moment. I was in Pick and Pay in Hatfield in Pretoria. And those of you who know Hatfield, there's quite a lot of embassies and there's people from all various different walks of life. And so I was standing there with my little basket, and I just looked around me while I was in the queue, and all of a sudden I realized that there were so many other people from other parts of the country, you know, like Arab people and Asian people and black and white and yellow. And it was just, I was just looking at these people. And all of a sudden, I felt this love coming over me for these people. It was so intense that I started crying. You know, a very awkward thing if a man cries in public, you know, and it's also if it's like that snot bubble, that kind of crying, you know, it's like, it was ugly. I'm sorry. It was sobbing. It was so bad that people started looking at me, you know. So I just dropped that little basket and I kind of speed walked out of there. And I went and sat in my car and then Jesus' love just flooded me. So I just, for the first time, I said, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. And so interesting. Now that's interesting how how love for strangers came before that. And so love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Then he will make you love others, you know? And so that's just the picture of how wretched I was. I had to ask God. It wasn't even in me to conjure up love for God, you know? I heard all the stories of what he did for me for years. But he had to do it. And that's my point this morning, is that it's impossible for us. It's impossible for us to hit that mark. God needs to do it. And so if you are struggling with sin, if you are struggling with your walk with Jesus, it might be because you don't love him. It might be. If you've grown cold, you've neglected that love. And then it won't help. It won't help you, dear children, if you sin. And yes, we have an advocate who's Jesus. And he is there if we do sin. But then we need to belong to him. We need to be in him if we misstep. And so, but I don't know about you. I do not want to disappoint I don't want to disappoint my Jesus. I don't want to nail him on the cross again, if I can help it. So I'm going to make war against sin in my life. And I know when it creeps up. I know. So I just want to create a moment where, you know, if you have not made a decision to be in Christ, you know, this morning, it's your opportunity.